A few weeks ago, I often do the teen Bible studies here, and it's a wonderful, I really enjoy it, but we do it during services. We are gone for like a half hour or 45 minutes, and then we come back in. But I came back to services that day right before services ended, and afterwards, people came up to me and said, "Hey, congratulations on being baptized 50 years," and I thought, this is weird, because I was aware I'd been baptized for 50 years, but I didn't tell anybody. And most of the witnesses, well, there were three witnesses. There was the pastor, his wife, and a Irish setter dog who really wanted to get in the water very badly. I still remember that. But most of the people I knew out there have either gone on to different things or are deceased at this point. So it turns out that Mr. Thomas sometimes announces those things, and I think will be as time goes by. But, you know, 50 years, there isn't much secret to it. You just get baptized, and then you live another 50 years. That's pretty much. I remember, I don't know if anybody remembers Mr. and Mrs. Cornelius. They were a long time ago, but the church eventually had a 65th anniversary party for them, and I was in my 20s, and we were friends of the Corneliuses, and I was emceeing things, and I stuck a microphone in his face and said, "So what's the secret of being married for 65 years? And he put me in my place very well. He said, "Well, Mark, first you have to live that long." And and that's pretty much how it works. The unusual thing in our church today is that there are probably 10 or more people in this room who were baptized before then. So it's a club. I mean, it's a big club. I made a spreadsheet of our congregation because I've just always kind of wondered, and I know people from other congregations sometimes listen to these sermons, and so I think perhaps our congregation is a fairly normal representation of the way things are throughout our church. We have a man who's not here today named Alan Waterhouse, and he makes spreadsheets. He's an engineer, and his spreadsheets are made with great precision. Mine are made with astounding vagueness. The data for some of this I guessed at. But what I did was I took our attendance sheet, and I guessed your age, unless I knew it. But I've known most of you for a long time. I can come pretty close. And I guessed, but same thing, I guessed how long people had been baptized, because we're a congregation that's getting older. And so here's what I came up with, and I think it's actually fairly accurate. We have on the spreadsheet between 70 and 80 people. It's not, some of them are actually attending other congregations, but for various reasons, their address is there because people are in touch with them. We don't have that many on average at services. I think it's between 50 and 60 usually. The average age of our group, according to my vague guesses, I think is about 52. And the median age, which is something different, average age, you add them all up and divide by the number of people. Median age is you line everybody up, and if there's 80 people, you find out how old number 40 is. And that's a little different. And that came out as 56. And the average years of everybody in the room, including the potted plants and things like that, being baptized, I came up with about 26 years. But if you just take people who are baptized, in other words, leaving out small children and visitors and things like that, it came to about 30 years, which is pretty significant. And that's what I wanted to know. You know, we skew older and we skew more experienced. And when we have conversations, we talk a lot about getting older. And so this is just entitled Lessons from Just Getting Older. And some of it is taken from a book I just read that was written by Garrison Keillor. Some of you may know that name. He's 80 years old now, and the name of the book is Serenity at 70, Gaiety at 80, subtitled Why You Should Keep on Getting Older. And I actually, it's not so much I learned so much from this book, but I saw stuff in that book that was in my life that I wasn't aware of. It was pointed out to me. One of the things that I have learned, and This isn't the peak of wisdom. This is just personal things. But I thought, you know, you're my family. I thought we could all benefit from thinking about some of these things because we're kind of getting older together. And one of the things that is impressed on me after 50 years, and I wasn't so sure of it 43 years ago, is that God's ways work. That God's way of life works. I was thankful to be called at a young age. I was in my teens. I was with a group of people in Montana who were part of God's way of life, and I was very close to many of them, and that's how I became part of God's family. And I'm thankful to be called young because it saved me from making some mistakes. I am blessed to have a wife and two kids and 1.7 grandchildren at this point. There's a second one coming. I was never very good at making money, and yet I was able to retire because I just kind of was boring. I lived God's way, and I didn't go to jail often, and I kind of stuck to the way and the example that other people showed me and the commandments that I learned from God's word. It reminds me, let's turn to Psalm 1, which is, we sing this as blessed and happy is the man, but this is one, because of that psalm, I have this one memorized. I can just tell you all the words because I have a hard time turning pages. But Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked, etc. And it's not always, you know, there are times when God wants us to learn lessons, and we do undergo trials, and every one of us has, and my wife and I have. Some of us have had way more severe trials than others, and I'm always impressed that you stick with the way. But if you turn to Exodus 20 and chapter 12. And Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are listed at Mount Sinai. And again, it's hardly scriptures that you even need to turn to. But Exodus 20, and I just want to concentrate on the fifth commandment, which is down in verse 12. You know all of these commandments, but the fifth commandment, if you don't look at it, and I say, what's the fifth commandment? You'd probably say, honor your father and mother. But if you read the whole verse, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There's a little more to it than that. And this is just talking about God's concept of family life and how human beings should live their lives. But one of the reasons that we do it that way is so that we can live long and we can prosper. The world is in turmoil. I don't have to tell you that. My yard isn't always. Sure, the squirrels, you know, knock the bird feeders down and things like that. But I sometimes feel like, and I'm sure you do too, you know, that we have some kind of force field protection around because things are okay. You know, if I don't read the newspaper, I would think that the world was okay sometimes. We have food to eat. We grow a garden, we have a dog, and we have good neighbors. We can walk to most places. We live in the town of Berea. There's all kinds of things that we can enjoy at this point, and life isn't perfect. I mean, I can barely walk at this point. That's being addressed, and we are getting older, and I also know that things can change in a heartbeat, as people who've gone before us have found out, like our brother Job from thousands of years ago. But at the same time, God's ways in general work. Deuteronomy verse 30, chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And, you know, we could read all the verses talking about the blessings and curses that God sets before his people. But in verse 15, it's summed up. And yes, this was addressed to people who were about to enter a promised land, but it's also specifically, you know, we all come out of our own Egypt in our spiritual life, and it's addressed to each of us personally, too. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. It's worth it. That's the choice. And again, it's not a guarantee that all will be rainbows and unicorns. It's not, yuck, that doesn't even sound nice to me. But, you know, that God has his eye on you and that he will guide your life. And you should be close to him and let him work with you on that. God's ways work, and of course, then they don't. All of us have to leave the earth. We sleep until the time when Christ returns. And Jim mentioned those verses about, you know, no one knows the day or the hour when the master will come back. And that's true. I think I heard this week that Mr. Joseph Koviak died from the North Canton congregation. If he's alive, I apologize, but I think that's what I heard, and it was very sobering. And you can say, well, he didn't see Jesus Christ return, but that's wrong, because, you know, we've lost some people in this year in our congregation, and the one thing that unites us is that we will all be together on that day, and we will be resurrected, and their next thought will be Jesus Christ returning. So, yes, nobody knows the day or the hour that applies to each of our lives. It's not just about the master returning. It's about the time when our flame goes out at that point. Well, in this book, Serenity at 79, Gaiety at 80, one of the phrases that Mr. Keeler uses is he says when he reads the front page of the paper, then he looks up and says, not my problem. And he says, the world belongs to the young, and I am only a tourist. And I kind of understand what he means, is that we all have to show concern and compassion, like we really care, but a lot of it is not our problem anymore, the older that we get. And we know that we don't have much longer on the earth, and we buy our roofs accordingly. You know, do I want 30 years or 40 years? Well, does it really matter at that point, you know? Instead of nostalgia, Garrison Keillor says, I feel the love of right now, this minute. You no more striving to be brilliant. In other words, he feels like he doesn't have that pressure on him anymore. Well, I never really had the striving to be brilliant part, as did few of us, but I know what he means. The pressure is off. We've grown. I'm not the old me. Even I can see changes in me. I can see changes in you. And you know what? I can't think of a single exception. I like you all better today than you were. I mean, I was listening to Jim Housen today. Jim Housen is personable and funny. He wasn't always personable and funny. He's grown. He's really, you know, his content was always good, but he's grown as a human being. I think Denise is part of that, and God guiding him is too. Look at Mr. Thomas. Mr. Thomas is nice these days. What's with that, you know? We've all changed. That's all I'll say. I personally am working on the problem of not saying things that I shouldn't say. I'm not doing very well at it, but and I find as I go along in God's truth and being closer to God, I hope every day, and reading his word and learning more and more, I find I believe in more things and I believe in less things, and I'm not sure if I can convey that. But in the old days, I was very careful about what I didn't believe in, and nowadays, I mostly believe in everything. What? No, of course I don't. You know, I believe that we have to keep the commandments. There are things that we don't do, and that's why some of the commandments are phrased that way. But, you know, there was a time we've all kept the Sabbath. I remember when I was in Montana, I ran into a logger in the middle of the woods in Montana. I was working for the Forest Service, and it turns out, and how did it come up early in the conversation, that he was a Sabbath keeper? Oh, I think it was a Friday, and he was trying to get things done before sunset. And I thought, this man is my brother. Well, that's the way we felt. We weren't part of the same organization. We never saw each other again. But he was a Sabbath keeper. And that's such an identifiable thing about God's way of life that I felt that way. Then a few years ago, there were things going on where we were all judging each other on the way we kept the Sabbath. And people would get in major fights over it, that we really would. And thankfully, that's died down a bit. But As long as it's part of God's way, I am not what Paul says in Colossians, do not touch type of person. I kind of believe in everything these days, everything that's lawful and everything that's good. And that's a relaxing on my part. Trust me, and my kids would tell you, that's not the me that started out on this program. I think about the Apostle John. John was one of the 12 apostles. It seems like he was a cousin of Jesus, but one of the things that we have of John is some clues to his old age. And most of the other apostles didn't actually have an old age. But when we turn to the three letters of John, and let's go back there, we're going to go to 2 John, but they're all right there together. We learn a lot about how John had grown. And remember, John was a man that Jesus made fun of because he wanted to call thunder down on people who insulted them. He was one of the sons of thunder. Jesus didn't let him get away with that. But he's changed by this time. And John, by this time, you read these letters and he keeps saying, God is love. Love is the most important thing. And I've always been suspicious of people who say that because I think, well, do they keep the Sabbath? Do they keep second tithe? Do they, you know, little laws? Do they tithe on their mint and cumin from their garden? Do they eat grasshoppers? I mean, things that are whatever. It was things that we didn't do. But John basically says, I mean, let's read in 1 John in chapter 4, where he's talking about testing the spirits. But in 1 John chapter 4, this is mellow John in his old age. And I want to remind you that at this point, if you read the books of John, John was always in trouble. I mean, he was on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. And the reason he was on the Isle of Patmos was he was in jail. He was captive, let's put it that way, on the Isle of Patmos. When you read the third letter of John, there were people with his beliefs who were being put out of the church at that point, and he was exhorting people not to change. But here in 1 John 4, chapter 2, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Well, that's pretty basic. And it doesn't get into all the details, does it? Do we really believe that? Well, to sum up what John says in these letters, John believes in love, but he believes in something else. And it's from John and these letters that we get the phrase, God is love. In the second book of John, I don't have to give you a chapter because it's only one chapter long, and verse 5 and 6, this is summing up what John has written in three letters here. 2 John 5, and now, dear lady, that's his term for the church, I am not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. And he's echoing Jesus' own words on the night that he was taken prisoner, the day before he was crucified. I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So that's how John boils it down. But then, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. As you have heard from the beginning, his commandment is that you walk in love. So we keep the commandments, and the commandments are the pathway to love. And they're both important. And you don't want to be confused about that. John talks about love, but every time he talks about love, he backs it up with commandments. Sometimes I think, you know, I try to stay knowledgeable about all the things in the Bible and about prophecies that will come true and how inspiring that will be when they actually do, and God's plan. But sometimes I think that the one thing that matters most is how you're relating to the person next to you. And that could be true here, if they're one of your brothers or sisters in the church, but it's also true if you've never met them before. Because every person that you sit with or are near or cut off on the freeway or they cut you off is a potential child of God. And someday in the kingdom, you might mix again. And so you have to look at things that way. We build on what we have in common. One of the reasons that I like the organization that I am part of, which is United Church of God, besides the snazzy new webpage, it really is something. It's energized. I really do like it. Is that there? You know, we used to. There used to be one game in town. Just a little bit of history. Historically, we go back to a church called the Worldwide Church of God. there have been splits and disagreements since then. And so we're littler groups, but many of the groups that have broken off, we were just talking about this morning, are known by the things that they don't do. Well, their members can't talk to you, or their members can't do this. But that's not what United is known for. United is not known for things that it can't do. I hope we're known for things that we can do. And there's not that negative association. And furthermore, there's quite a bit of freedom. You know, we do keep the commandments. I wish to make that clear, just like John did over and over again. He would say, God is love. And then he would say, but I need to be clear. And I want to be clear, too, that we do keep the commandments. And that's, you know, there's other resources to knowing what those commandments are. But within those commandments, we have a great deal of freedom and trust and confidence. And also, one of the things about our organization is I see them building for the future, you know, training people and encouraging people and giving people opportunities to serve in ways so that when we old fogies drop off the earth, that there's still somebody to do things. Also, it's just a better family of God. It's just a better policy. And so those are thoughts from the last years, but I also think quite a bit about the future, however long it might be for me or for all of us. And there's things that I would like to see change, and when I say change, I don't mean I want to see our church change them. I want to see me change them. They're things that are priorities for me. One of these things is our young people, for the same reason. And I think our church actually does pretty well with the young people. Did you get the camp publication this week in the mail? Many of you did. I think that is a wonderful publication. I thought last year's was the absolute best, but this year it had better graphics. And I emailed Matt Hernandez, who does a lot of the illustrations, and just said, great job, because they all have a logo I think they have had for some time, but it was nice to see them in the publication. It's well done. But more important than illustrations is it's presented well. Why we do camps, why it's so important, and the attitudes that we take in preparing our children for camp and the themes that we have. And I think, particularly last year's, but this year too, I think if a person came to me and said, I want to know more about your church, I would be very proud to hand them the camp publication and say, this is who we are. Because it's talking about training young people, but it also talks about doing it the right way. And encouraging friendships and love having that network of people, because that's so important to people of all ages. But do you talk to the young people in our church? Do you know all their names? It's not so hard in our group. Their last name is usually Mango or Topofsky. But do you know them? Do you talk to them? Do they know much about you? We have our teen Bible study, and I really enjoy talking with the teens in there. Sometimes the number of old people outnumber the teens, but they're pretty game. And we do study scriptures. We start off with a clear goal and a clear focus on a clear program, and then that gets shredded by the wayside before we're done. But we still talk about scriptures, and we talk about whatever's concerning them at that point. And, you know, many of us have served long in the church. I look around, I can't help it. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a musician and a songwriter. I've sort of faded. I don't do it so much or so well anymore. And there are young people who are doing it, and I delight in every one of them. There are far better piano players than I am right now. Used to be I wouldn't admit that. But there are. They're there, and they're coming. And when I'm gone, it will still go on. We may have to search for them, because there's fewer than they used to be, but there's fewer of anything. I'm always concerned, not worried, but concerned about the role of women in our family. And I always think that we can do better on that. If you were part of a group, and if you were a female, and you were always addressed as the brethren, what would you think? I mean, we're brothers and sisters, and we know that, and women are used to being, called men. Even in Jesus' parables, I was, listening to Jim's today and about the good and faithful servants. Well, we think they're all men. They're not really identified that way, but some of those good and faithful servants are women. Half of them. Statistically, you'll be happy to know that half of the people in our church are women. It just, the world, thankfully, works out that way. But that's half of God's family. And we want to make sure that both halves are growing and given opportunities. I was talking to a young woman around feast time, and we were talking about the church, and she was from a good, strong family and very happy to be part of things. But we were talking about, oh, well, you know, as someone spoke last week, and she said, well, yeah. She said, I have opinions on that, but I won't ever be heard speaking. And we obey the scriptures on that. I mean, we adhere to that, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but we should make sure that our women grow and have opportunities, because some of those people who grow 10 talents will be over the people who grow, you know, who increase 5 talents, and some of the people who increase more will be women, and some of the people who increase less will be men. And in the world tomorrow, you know, we talk about women and men in the world today and the various dynamics and things go on, but in the world tomorrow, Paul's very clear that there's no male or female, that we'll be on equal terms. And will you be able to look everyone in the eye and say, I always treated you that way? Well, I think we do. Again, I'm very happy with a lot of the opportunities that I see that women have to grow. There are teaching situations, you know, particularly with the youth or in the seminars and things like that. They're welcome to participate in special music. I always think of Deborah in Judges 4, and we don't have to turn there. I think most of you know the story of Deborah, but Deborah was not just, you know, we know her as someone who commanded the armies of Israel. She didn't really. She told Barak how to command the armies of Israel. We'll leave that one alone. But she was given the word. God spoke to Deborah, and Deborah passed it on to the men at that point. She was a prophetess and a judge. And sometimes we leave that part out of the story. The nation of Israel came to Deborah to ask her questions about what they should do, and God spoke to Deborah, and Deborah gave them the right information. And that's really something. But the part of the story that I've always enjoyed is when you read Judges 4, you get Deborah's personality comes through a bit. And if I could sum up Deborah's approach to the nation of Israel and the men who were running it at the time, it would be, honestly. Because that's kind of the way it was. She said, you need to do that. And they would say, well, I can't unless you go with me. And she would, I mean, she didn't literally say this, but I picture her going, honestly, and getting up and doing things at that point. And she rescued Israel from captivity. She freed Israel. If it wasn't for her and another woman named Jael, J-A-E-L, there were two of them working together at that point. It's quite a story. And I think the story's more important for Deborah's own attitude towards things than what actually happened. But this story takes me on to my next personal concern, and that is the role of worship in the Church of God. Now, I'm fine with our services the way that they are. We call them worship services, and they are. There are elements of worship. We have the hymns, we have the prayers, we often have special music, and that's an element of worship. And you could say that teaching is worship. And the priests of old were teachers. It was another word for them, scribes, teachers. It's all very much connected, and good teaching should be part of worshiping God. But you know, me as a musician, I live a mile from, I went last night to hear an orchestra at Baldwin Wallace University, and they played the Firebird Suite. I don't know if you know the Firebird Suite, but the Firebird Suite might be the most interesting composition in all of history, musical composition. It's so good and so beautiful that they used it. It was chosen by Mr. Herbert Armstrong to inaugurate the Ambassador Auditorium in 1974 with... what was it, the Vienna Symphony Orchestra. It's just a glorious piece. And I went and I heard it for free, and I thought, I live a mile from all these young people who can do this amazing thing. My jaw just dropped by the end. It was incredible. And I think of the ways that we try to serve God, and I'm not comparing. We don't have the resources, but we used to. We used to have a lot more music. There's other ways that you can praise God. Sometimes it's done with poetry. Sometimes it's done with dance. Those are in the Psalms. We'd get very perturbed if somebody came up here and well, particularly specific people like myself, if I got up here and did interpretive dance to praise God, it's possible that my next thought would be Jesus Christ returning. It's possible. But I always wonder, you know, if there aren't ways that we could worship better. If we, our church does pretty well on the hymns for a little group. I think we do. There's an excellent article, and you can go to the new United Church of God page, keep plugging that, in the latest United News called Praising God Through Hymns, which I think is just wonderful. But, you know, when Jesus Christ returns, he will come back to a world that will praise him. The trees will sing, and okay, that's an allegory. But the whole earth will receive him, and there will be singing, and in the world tomorrow, it'll be incredible. And I'm always trying to think of ways, I'm not coming up with very many, that we could worship better. I'd like to have our stalwart sound crew play a video for you right now, and this came from the Brethren in Luanda, Angola. If you want to see what our church is doing around the world, a pretty good choice is to go to the De Campos's, Mr. and Mrs. De Campos's, Facebook page and look at their photos and videos. And this is the group that you've been asked to pray for because the country wants to shut them down. But I just want you to hear part of this video, but this is how some other people in the world, in our family, in our church, worship. And I want you to see it and hear it. And I'm going to watch it. And it's 8 minutes long, and we won't watch the whole thing. I want you to get a flavor of it. That's great. Thank you very much. Those of you who don't know me well might not know what other people know, and that's that I wrote that song. And there's people in Angola who sing it like that and who dress up in gorgeous costumes for their great Father God and do everything they can to praise him. And, you know, we think of, oh, Angola, there's governmental problems in Angola. Probably the 15 people are affected. That's not it. Sometimes they have had up to 1,800 people at their gatherings. When was the last time in the United States you were at a Church of God gathering that had 1,800 people? Now, they weren't all what we would call members. I mean, they were friends and relations and possibly people who came for a meal. I don't know. But that just warms my heart. And there's many more. If you really want the hardcore stuff, there's one of Mr. Len Martin down in Brazil, or no, I think it's actually over in Mozambique in Africa, singing one of our hymns in three different languages, not solo, with a bunch of other people. And I don't know what language that was. They speak Portuguese there, but it didn't sound like the little Portuguese that I know, and there are indigenous languages too. But whatever it is, they sang it, and the meaning came out, and I just loved it. And I would like to see more of that kind of thing in any way that I can support it. I don't know how. Well, the other thing, and it was a verse that Mr. Housen mentioned, was that time is running out the older that you get, and the kingdom is at hand. And yes, Matthew 24 comes into play. We don't know the hour of the day, and that's the other part of getting older, is that you just have to be at peace that with the idea that at some point you won't be there. I'd like to turn to Daniel 11:33, where it talks about us and our brothers and sisters in the end time. The book of Daniel in 11, if I can get there. In verse 33, and of course this is in the middle of all kinds of prophesied turmoil, but it says, then those who are wise, and those are the people who've learned God's way, then those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help. And many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it still will come at that appointed time. So there is a role for older people in their wisdom to play. And then when we turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, right before, and this book is, paving the way. This is the one that talked about the messenger who had come before Jesus Christ, who turned out to be John the Baptist, but then in later times will turn out to be an end time work. And in Malachi 3 and verse 16, it talks about some of the things that we do in the end time. And it says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. So while you're talking to each other about all the things that affect your life, God is listening to you. And you will be, I hate to use the word judge because that sounds so drastic, but it's true. I mean, it's legitimate, but you will be evaluated on your talking to people. So it's very important what you have over your brownie and cup of coffee in the fellowship room or while we're waiting for services to start or during the week. But the other side of that is it's a way to uplift people, is do you talk to people? You know, the world can be such a lonely place these days with however many, is it 9 billion people, I think? And yet in a world full of 9 billion people, there are so many people who feel alone. That's a blessing that we have in the worldwide Church of God. And I've been part of it, and I've been not part of it. There was a part of my life when I was not part of it. And I'm telling you, part of it is better. Being part of it is better. It's very important. Back to the books of John. One last verse here. This is old John, maybe in his 80s or 90s at this point. Very unusual for his day and age. But in the book of 3 John, he says at the end of his life, you know, he still believes in keeping the commandments, but he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I think that's true of all of us, is that as time has gone by, many of my friends, when I realized it was the 50th anniversary of my baptism, I thought, and then I thought, is there anybody left to tell who would care? Anybody at all? And I found the pastor and his wife who were there, baptized me. They're part of a different group now, but they're still in touch. The Irish setter was long gone. And there were a couple other people. Mr. Rock Corbett, who is a name that you might know, was around. But I didn't have too many people to tell them. They're gone. They've either, like the seed that didn't sprout, they've either dried up or gone away, or of course many of them have died and are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. But that's one reason why it's more important nowadays to take comfort in each other, that we grow as a group, that we have no greater joy than to see each other growing in the truth and helping each other do that. It's our job. Well, who knows what the next 50 years will bring? I'll see you in the year 2073. I'll be 119 years old, and I'll give you an update on this.